Turn with me this morning. Your Bible says John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15, verses 7 through 13. As we come this morning to look at this, we're going to look at the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. And in chapters 14, 15, and 16, and even 17, this is mostly if you have a red letter edition Bible, a lot of 13, the 14 through 17 is in red letters. These are the words of our Lord. And this morning we're going to look at the joy of the Lord. So if you would stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's Word together, John chapter 15. Verses 7 through 13. Verses 7 through 13. The words of our Lord, and it reads like this: If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And herein is my Father glorified, that you would bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now continue in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let's bow for prayer as we come into this place today. And would you just ask the Lord to use this time and his word this morning just to speak something to your heart and to your life that will strengthen your faith. And when we walk out of this building today, that we truly have the joy of God and the joy of Christ in us as we go out into the world, that we go to serve him. And Father, in this place today, we thank you. We thank you for the freedom and for the nation that you allowed us to be born in and to grow up in and to live in. And Father, we just pray that we would just see that all that you have for us and all that you want for us is good. And that by your hand, Father, that you would bestow things into our lives so that we might glorify you by telling others and by being obedient. And by our faith, Father, that people will see that there is a God in heaven. And he's the one, only, true, living God, and there is no other. So, Father, through our lives this morning, we pray that you speak to our hearts, speak to our lives, and give us the understanding that we need that we may glorify you in all things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I was watching Billy Graham. Anybody see Billy Graham, his message last night? Anybody? It was one of those from 1985. It was preached there in Florida. But the name of his message was The University of Life. And I only kind of got to get bits and pieces kind of in and out of the room and things. But he did say this. At one point, he kind of explained the outline of that message. The University of Life. The School of Life. And you've been in a university place. That's what was there. He made this statement. He said, there are three courses that you must take. If you are alive today, there are three courses in the university in life that you have to take. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And those of you who've been to college and school and you get to choose what you want to do and everything, these are without choice. And so the first course, he said, in life was birth. That is of being born into this life and into this world. No one has the power over their birth. No one has the power or the say-so to say whether or not I would choose to be born. We were given life by God, and so we, having been given life by God, we are responsible unto him. So that, come by implication, that means that we need to accept who we are. We need to accept what we are, and we need to accept where we were born, where the family that we were given, the lives that we have been handed to us that we had no control over. And that's the first course course, the required course, everyone has it, that is being born into this world. Then he said the second course that everyone must take is that of death. We have birth and we have death. And you've heard me explain this before. We have no control of our birth. When we die, we have no personal real control over our death and what happens there. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And so dying is something that every one of us, that's the course that we will all take one day, and we will have that. We don't know when it's going to be. It may be a long life. It may be a short life. We've seen those with very short lives. We've seen those with good lives, you know, good kind of what we call long lives. But then there are those who saw a woman on TV the other day, and she in the news, and she was, I think, like 106 or 110 or something like that. And but one day, unless the Lord comes again, one day she will experience that course of life. Then his third point was this, and that is there is a third course that everyone must take, and that is the judgment of God. Everyone who's given life, that's all of us, that's everyone, will experience death one day, and after death, there is a judgment. Because the rest of that verse that I quoted just a moment ago, for it's appointed that a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment of God. And so that's the course that everyone who has been given life will have to take, to stand before God and to give an account. Now, there is an exception to that, and this is where Billy Graham went into preaching the gospel to that crowd of, I don't know how many tens of thousands of people were there that night in that stadium. But when those who, the judgment of God, where did God manifest his judgment? He did it there on the cross. And we've been in the book of Corinthians. We have been away from it for a few weeks, and we're coming back to that and kind of alluding back to that this morning, because the church at Corinth was a troubled church and they had problems and issues there. And but Paul said the answer to all the problems there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 was the cross. And that's exactly right. That's exactly correct, because the judgment of God was demonstrated there on Calvary some 2,000 years ago. And those people who by faith, hearing the gospel, and in Indonesia, unless people go, I love the way you express that. We have access here to the gospel. We have access to the truth. In places like that, they don't have access. But what we do is we preach and proclaim the gospel of God through Jesus Christ. And so we take people in the soul-winning witness. We take people to the cross. And it was there on the cross the judgment of God was meted out, because Paul said in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God was revealed on the cross. What else was revealed on the cross? The love of God. We have the wrath of God on sinners, unsaved sinners, and unrepented sinners. And we have the love of God demonstrated for those who will hear and listen and believe and trust. They can come to God as a sinner and have the wrath of God removed from off of their soul and off of their life forever. And so the judgment of God stands upon those who resist and who reject and who refuse the justice of God and the mercy of God and the righteousness of God. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul demonstrated that the cross was the place where God demonstrated his mercy and his goodness and his grace and his love. And so as we think back for just a moment in the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, those two letters, Paul wrote those two letters to this troubled church. There was immorality in the church. We've looked at that chapter. There were divisions in the church. We looked at that chapter. And the divisions there were many. There were verbal accusations. There were differing opinions, competing positions, power struggles, grumbling, envy, gossip, all kinds of things, other than that. And that's why Paul was stirred by the Spirit of God, and immediately wrote the first letter, and then it wasn't long the second letter came. And the answer that he gave in the first Corinthians, the very first chapter, was that of the cross. And as we see, as we come now to the Gospel of John and read the words of our Lord, and what he says about joy and about obedience, there are four things that we can look at this morning. And then with these four things, we'll be through this morning. That is the purpose of God. There is the purpose of God. There's the provision of God. There's the prerequisite, and then what it all produces. So let's just look very quickly at the purpose. God, the center of joy, the result of joy, is in knowing and experiencing the purpose of God for our lives. Now, how many of you have read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life? Raise your hand real high. Okay, most people in here have read. Let me just ask you this way. That way you don't have to answer, but other than by raising your hand. How many of you know what the first sentence in that book says? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe 6 people, and 7, and I'm up here by myself. All right. Okay. I asked this to a man in jail over this. Oh, I've read that book. He's been there a year and a half. He said, I read that book 2 times. I asked him the question, what's the first sentence in that book? He couldn't tell me. So I went over and got one off the shelf and read it to him. He said, I need to read that again. And here's what the first sentence says. It says, it's not about you. It's not about profound. That, to me, that is profound. When we're talking about the purpose of God, we have got to come to terms with that one statement. Life and everything in it is not about you and me, but it is about God who made you and me. The God who, in the university of life, the God who gave you birth, gave you life. He brought you into this world. He gave you your life. He gave me my life. He gave us our lives. And so God made us that we might know Him. In the book of Genesis, in one of the early chapters there, in the creating of things, the Bible says that God said, let us make man in our image. So God made people. He made human beings different from all other animal life on the face of the earth. He made us in the image of God so that we are unique above all other created creatures. You and I have a way and a means to know God and to understand and to have a relationship with Him and to know Him. And so He has given us purpose. And so when you track all the redemptive history of God from the creation in the Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 all the way through the Old Testament and now coming to the New Testament where God judges the whole world by judging His Son, by placing His wrath upon His Son, His only Son, and He poured out everything. Christ experienced everything, but without sin Himself, without personal sin, He experienced everything there on the cross so that He might feel the full wrath of His Father in your behalf and in my behalf. And so we have that, and then Christ rose again. He was buried and rose again from the dead, and for about 40 days, he appeared to His disciples, and then when He was ready to ascend back into heaven, He gave the ultimate purpose for every single one, and Anna said it exactly right. Last week, we had Diana, who almost preached the message, and then Anna, we had you preaching the first point of the message this morning. That is, we are obligated by God to tell others about Christ. Matthew 28:18-20. I know we can probably quote it, but just look at it on the screen, look at it in your Bible. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power, literally all authority, is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Then, He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo and behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That is your stated purpose from Christ Himself to you and to me and to all who name the name of Christ. The purpose of God. All this goes back to the joy of the Lord. If you and I are not fulfilling the purpose of God in our life, we will not experience the joy that Christ was talking about here in John chapter 15, beginning with verse 6. He said, if a man abide in me, verse 6, he is cast forth as if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth like a branch and is withered, and men gather them, cast them into the fire, and then they are burned up. But herein is my Father glorified, rather, what did he say? That you, Jesus was talking to his disciples, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. That's how God is glorified. We say we worship God, and we do, but the ultimate worship of God is to glorify Him by abiding in Him, by loving as He commands in verse 9, verse 10, by keeping the commandments, by obeying the Word of God and the will of God. And then when we do that, we abide in the love of God. We abide in the love of Christ. That becomes real to you and to me. And when God's love is real to you and to me, then joy fills our hearts. Look at verse 11 again. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That is the purpose and the will of God for our lives. And so when we take the mandate of Christ and we fulfill it in our lives, and we do that, then we are doing the will of the Father, we are doing the will of Christ, and we are fulfilling the purpose of God for us, being born again believers, being born again Christians. And so that is to see the purpose there. And so what is the answer for the sin of the world? What is the answer for the turmoil of the world? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no peace outside of God. There is no peace in this world, in this life, outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is none. It is not possible. People can live subdued lives, but they do not have real peace if they do not have Christ in them and in their lives. So the first thing is, the joy of the Lord is to know and to live and to dwell in the purpose of God for our lives. The second one is that we don't have to worry about what God has called us to do and Jesus commanded us to do by going out and making disciples and teaching those that come to Him through His gospel, teaching them to observe the things that Christ committed to His disciples and those disciples committed to other men and women throughout all of the centuries, through 2,000 years of time. And that is, He makes a provision for us. And also by commandment, because the great mandate of the church, Matthew 28:18-20, is a command. It's not an option, but it is a command. It is something to be obeyed. It's something to be fulfilled. Well, if you look in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 8, verses 14 through 18, we see that by another command that God has provided for you and me to be able to go and make these disciples. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. Look with me if you will there. Verse 14 reads like this, wherefore he says, Paul writing to the churches of Ephesus, awake you who are sleeping and arise from the dead. Wake up. And Christ shall give you life. If we give attention to who we are, what we've been called to do, Christ will give us the sight. He'll give us the light. The light emphasizes to be able to see by. And so verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. Don't walk as fools in this world, but walk as those who are wise unto God. Verse 16, how? Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. It's important. Evil people often die young. So we need to get to them and get the message to them, the truth to them. Verse 17, wherefore don't be unwise, but be understanding. And understanding what? What the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord. It's the provision that God has made for us. Verse 18, and here is the command. And do not be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be being filled with the Spirit. That is by command. And it is a command, and you've heard, we did this about a year and a half or 2 years ago. We looked at this verse of Scripture in great detail. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit is a passive thing. It's where God does it to us. God moves on us to produce this filling in you and in me. If you truly know Him, if you've truly been born again of the Spirit of God, God's Spirit will fill you to do the tasks that are before you. You say, well, it's hard for me to talk to people about the Lord. And it is. It was hard for me in the beginning. It was very hard. It was very difficult. But I always noticed that whenever I began to talk to someone and began to share the God, then all that fear went away and the power of God came and gave me the ability to perceive and to understand what someone was thinking and what they needed to hear so they could understand this gospel so that they might be saved and they might truly believe. So God makes that provision. One other passage, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, 23, and 24 there, says, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is the result of walking with God, fulfilling God's purpose in life, having the provision of God, being indwelt by the Spirit of God, having Christ in you and in me. This is the result of that, Galatians 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, and then he notice what he says, is love. The first one is love. Then, notice, joy, the topic of our message and our words here this morning. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Look at all these things. They connect together. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Verse 23, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's not against the law to do any of those things. Then verse 24, and they who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. That's how walking in the Spirit, that's how being filled with the Spirit is your experience and my experience. When we crucify the flesh and the affections of this flesh and this world and this life, we do not let Satan come in and tempt us and draw us aside or take us off the path of God, the path of obedience and the walk of faith and the walk of joy in our lives. We have God in us. He indwells us. And God's will and purpose is for you and I to experience His joy continually in our lives. Now there is a prerequisite. This is the third thing. The prerequisite. The word prerequisite means a condition that is required in advance. Something's got to happen. Something's got to take place before you and I can experience the love of God and the joy of God and all these things. The first thing that's got to take place is to have a relationship with Him. Do you know Christ? I believe everybody in this room would say amen, say yes. I do know Him. I have been to that cross. My sins were taken away because Christ was condemned in my place for me. And He took it and He lived again. He rose again from the dead. And so He, now that He lives, you live. I live. And so the prerequisite is, the condition is that we have a right relationship with Him in this world and in this life. So look with me now at your Bibles in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul wrote to the Colossian church, he said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you, and we desire that you might be filled with what? With the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You and I are to walk in this world, walk in this life by faith, and through the Word of God, we come to understand what the will of God is, and we do the will of God. Remember, without the will of God, the prerequisite to joy is that we do the will of God. There's a lot of people that have happiness in their life. They do a lot of things to make sure that they're happy or at least satisfied this world and this life, and they do not do the will of God. Look with me at John chapter 4, verses 32 through 34. Here again are the words of our Lord. This is the chapter where Jesus met the woman at the well, and she went into town, and they had a great revival afterwards, and then on down. In this chapter, it says this in verse 32. But He says unto them, I have meat to eat that you do not know. He said that to His disciples because they couldn't understand why He was there doing that. Therefore, 4, the disciples said one to another, "Has any man brought you anything to eat?" And Jesus said unto them, "Here, my meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That's the will of God. To obey him, to know him, to do the will of God is the central truth of the Christian faith. Jesus said, and we've said it numerous times over the years, Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father." Then go read in Mark and Matthew and Luke especially, where if you do not do the will of my Father, you cannot be my disciples. You are not a Christian if you do not do the will of the Father. Jesus said that. That's not my words. That's his words. Doing the will of God, the activity of faith in you and in me. And that produces joy in our lives. And it's easy to fall short. It's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to fall on those type of things in life and to be driven and to drift away to get our focus off of what we're supposed to have our focus on. So we are to be found in the will of God, and his purposes are to be found in the life that seeks to know and to do his will. Then the last point, the last thing here, is found in Acts chapter 13 and verse 52. This is what God produces in the lives of those who seek him, who know him, who love him, who have the prerequisites satisfied in their life and are filled with the Spirit of God because of righteous living. Acts chapter 13 and verse 52 says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit because of the glory of the gospel. Now, we're through really early today, earlier than I thought we would be, and we even had extra today with Anna and everything. But there's something that comes out of all of this to my heart, and I pray to your heart as well. Something that I believe every church in the world, every church in America needs to come to this position in life. And that is, we have got to determine within our own hearts and our own souls, and then collectively as a church family and a church body, we've got to come to the place where we say, "I am committing myself to reaching other people." And if you're inexperienced in witnessing to people and leading them to the Lord, you can do like Andrew did. He went and he brought Peter to Jesus. Bring someone to Jesus, whatever you have to do, where they might hear, until at a day and a time when you yourself would be able to share the gospel with somebody. I know there are some here that like to do, would love to do that, know it, and have done it. But today, the call of this message, the joy of the Lord, is that you and I make that personal commitment to him.